If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them or open up your device so you can look at Galatians chapter 4. Hear the reading of God's Word. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. I am so glad to be with you this morning. For those who know me, it's good to see you again. And for those who don't know me, I'm glad to meet you, even informally, this way this morning. I got to have lunch with Mark and Ben this week. And you guys know this, but you have great pastors. You know, what I'm impressed with these men, I listened to their sermons this week, and I learned that Mark has a candy jar, which I've not had access to yet, but I plan to before I leave today. Not only are they both excellent teachers and expositors of God's Word, they're good shepherds. They love you guys. I could hear it in the conversation. Pastors talk about their congregation. They love you guys. And that's a rare thing to have both good teachers and people who love you well. Sometimes you get one or the other. And you guys are blessed because you have a wonderful combination of both. And then you get people like me who aren't blessed with either of those gifts. And so, you know, maybe that's why I'm going on the mission field. I'll tell you more about that right before the benediction later today. My family sends you their greetings. They are actually the most winsome part of the Harper family, and they can't be here this morning. So I feel greatly hindered today. I have four daughters. They are 18, 14, 14 as of today, and 10. And my older 14-year-old had unexpected surgery on Friday, unexpected as of within the last 2 weeks. We knew she had to have it sometime, but she ended up having to have it on Friday. And so she's in a wheelchair today, and to move her from the couch or the bed to the bathroom or anywhere else, it took my wife and the other three girls to be able to lift her. So they are at home this morning, but send you their greetings. Like I said, they're the best part of the Harper family, and I'm sorry you can't meet them today. This morning, we are looking at this theological doctrine of adoption. And I have four daughters who are adopted. But the biblical doctrine of adoption, while there's some similarities, there's also some unique differences that we should consider this morning. And that's what I hope we'll look at together. The doctrine of adoption sometimes is an overlooked concept. I think it's overlooked to our detriment. The great theologian J.I. Packer said this, "Adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel, higher even than justification." Now, that's quite a statement, because we understand how wonderful and how important justification is. And to understand why Packer may say that adoption's even the highest privilege, let's consider their definitions for a minute. You guys know, justification deals with right legal standing before God. We are approved of God. And there's two things associated with our justification. One, all of our debt is paid for. We stand completely debt-free because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. But also, not only are we debt-free, all of our debt paid, Christ also gives us His righteousness. And that's the beauty of Christianity. It's kind of like, not only were all of our debts paid, if God had done that, that's a wonderful thing, but we still have an empty bank account. Good luck. God fills up our bank account with all the riches of Christ, and we are blessed beyond measure. That's justification. It's glorious. It's important. It's another 50-cent word, if you will. So why would Packer say adoption's the highest privilege, even greater than that. Well, consider this simple definition. Adoption is the act whereby God makes us members of his family. And I think that's why Packer says it's the highest privilege, because the traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and actually given the family name. See, to be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. I want us to see one thing kind of objectively from this Galatians passage this morning, and then I want us to consider some of the privileges associated with adoption. And the thing that I want you to see from Galatians 4 objectively is that adoption was so important to God that all three members of the Trinity, all three persons of the Trinity, are involved in our adoption process. The entire Godhead participates. Looking at Galatians, you'll see typically the word sent used twice in verses 4 through 7. This word sent is important because it's a word used of mission, meaning the sending is meant to accomplish something. And when you read, the Father sent the Son is being sent on mission, a special operation to accomplish something greatly needed. God the Father sends the Son. The Son accepts this mission joyfully, as other scripture passages tell us. And this mission is one whereby he is going to rescue and redeem God's own. And this is why adoption is notable. Jesus' mission is he redeems us, he rescues us, and he brings us into God's family. And I don't want to overdo the comparisons to modern adoption, so I'm going to look a little bit more at Roman adoption, because that was the context that Paul was sharing this concept to his Galatian readers. And you see, in the Roman world, adoption was a significant practice. Today, we can write a will, and we can leave our wealth and our property to anyone we choose, male or female. They don't even have to be a part of our family in any way. But in the Roman world, with incredibly few exceptions, a man had to pass his wealth on to his sons. If a man had no sons, or if he felt that somehow his sons were not worthy to receive the inheritance, maybe they were incapable of managing the wealth, what that man would do would be adopt someone he considered would make a worthy son. And these adoptions were not infant adoptions, as most of my daughters were adopted, as most of American adoption is. These adoptions in the Roman culture were often of grown men. Sometimes even men that got adopted were actually older than the man adopting them. It could work that way. And when the adoption was legally approved, here's what would happen. The adoptee would have all of his debts canceled, because typically a man who was adopted was a slave. And the one adopting him would pay off all of his debts. The adoptee would receive a new name, the name of the man who just adopted him. And he would be the legal son of his adoptive father and entitled to all the benefits of a son. And here's why this is significant in a particular sense for us as we read this. A father could disown his natural born son. But by Roman adoption, that process was irreversible. You see, once that son was adopted, there was no undoing it. And so, a quick side note. You'll probably notice in some translations, like the one I read, all it says is the word sons. It doesn't say sons and daughters. Paul is not being sexist in Galatians 4. I hinted at it in just a moment ago when I said in the Roman world, a father could only leave an inheritance to a son. So here's what Paul's getting at. Paul is saying that being adopted into God's family, every person is a son, male or female. And what Paul is saying is that God so wants to make sure that all his children are guaranteed the family inheritance, male or female, young or old. Everyone is guaranteed the family name and will be included in the Father's will and testament. To adopt in Roman culture was an incredibly costly thing. The man adopting would spend a great sum of money to adopt a son. Modern adoptions, quite expensive. It costs something. It costs money. It costs time. It costs emotional energy. It costs all kinds of things. Same thing with the Roman adoption. Same thing with our adoption. How costly was our adoption into God's family? What did it cost? The reminder is right behind me. That great cross. It took nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, your adoption into God's family, my adoption into God's family, is the most costly adoption in the world. And this was the mission that the Father sent the Son on. And the Son went joyfully knowing to accomplish my mission, to bring into our family all of the children, it's going to take nothing less than my very life. My blood being poured out on their behalf. So we see the Father sends the Son, but then we also read the word sent again. God sends who? The Spirit. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What's the mission of the Spirit? Jesus' mission we get to redeem us, to bring us into the family. So what is the critical mission of Holy Spirit? Have you thought about that? The Spirit's mission is ongoing. It's happening right now in this room, in your heart and in my heart. You see, the mission of the Spirit is this: to confirm to all of God's adopted children the reality of their status. That's the mission of Holy Spirit. The Spirit's mission is ongoing, present day after day, so that we can call out, Abba, Father, confirming inside of us the reality that we are God's dearly loved children. Now, why would God do this? Why is this so important? I think it boils down to something very simple. We forget, don't we? I know I do. I forget who I am in Jesus Christ. And bad things happen when I forget. One of the bad things that happens is I start living like an orphan. I forget I'm an adopted son of the King of Heaven, and I go doing whatever the hell I want. It's called sin. Our sin is living like an orphan, forgetting who we are. Mark used the word earlier, being a rebellious child. When we forget, we run to all kinds of other things we think will satisfy us, give us an identity, make us important, or make us feel good. The Spirit's meant to remind us of who we are. But not only do we do whatever we want, we also are tempted to prove ourselves to our Father. We tend to think, well, maybe He doesn't love me as much today, because yesterday I lived like an orphan, or this morning I lived like an orphan, so maybe I need to get back into the good graces of my Heavenly Father. And what we try to do is we try to justify ourselves. I'll spend extra time in prayer today, God. I'll spend extra time in Your Word. I'll go serve at the Charlotte Rescue Mission. I'll go ask, you know, Pastor Weathers, what can I do around the church? We try to do something good to earn something. You know what that is? It's manipulation. It's self-justifying behavior. And it's behavior that is never needed by a child of God. Never. You see, the Spirit's mission is to remind us, you have your Father's favor forever. You don't have to earn it. Even when we blow it and we live like a hellion, He still loves us and we come back to Him. People in churches around the world do this all the time. Let me use the illustration of John Wesley. You guys probably know this story. John Wesley was an amazing individual. He was an honor graduate of Oxford. He's an ordained clergy in the Church of England, orthodox in his theology, engaged in good works. He regularly visited prisoners, distributed food to the needy. He established orphanages. He gave money incredibly generously, even to his own detriment. And he spent years as a missionary in Savannah, Georgia, sharing the gospel with Native Americans there at the invitation of Oglethorpe, if you know your Georgia history. And this is what he writes in his journal. I who went to America to convert others was never converted because I had the faith of a servant, not the faith of a son. Those are important words. His experience typifies the experience of so many churchgoers around the world. John Wesley did everything he could to live an acceptable life before God. And it wasn't until one night at Aldersgate Street, where one of his friends, he had returned to England, in his mind, a failure as a missionary. He's invited to this society, this Bible study meeting. He didn't want to go. He went anyway. And that night, they were reading Martin Luther's preface to his commentary on the book of Romans. And it was that night John Wesley came to true faith. What he said was this: I felt that night I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given to me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. You see, that night, what happened in Wesley, he knew what it meant to be an adopted son. God gives us His Spirit to remind us, to confirm our status. Paul says very similar words in the book of Romans. It was in the bulletin this morning. This is Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, what? That we are children of God. You see, this concept of adoption, the doctrine of adoption, biblically and theologically, was so important. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are all integrally involved in the mission of confirming it, that it happened in the first place, but then confirming it day after day. What's the Spirit doing in our hearts today? One of the things He's doing is He's reminding you who you are, who your Father is. And that's what I want us to consider here for just a moment. Three brief things. The first one's going to be the longest, so stay with me. Three practical realities of what it means to be adopted by God. Here's the first. You and I are put into a new relationship of love with the Father. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You realize Jews did not pray this way, Abba, Father? They wouldn't dare say those words in addressing God. Who prayed this way? Jesus did. Do you remember where He prayed these words? It wasn't exactly in teaching the Lord's Prayer, our Father, there was a more particular place where he literally said, Abba, Father. Garden of Gethsemane. Right before he goes to finish his mission. Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. If so, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Abba is an intimate. It was almost scandalous that Jesus would use this word in calling out to God. Because not only is Abba the word of a very young Jewish boy or girl, meaning daddy, papa, probably one of the first words on their lips, daddy, daddy, Abba. It's the expression of a very young child reaching up their hands, Abba, knowing that their papa will pick them up and love them. But it's not only the expression of a tiny young child. Here's what's beautiful about it to me. Abba is also the word used by adult children who have lived with their father their entire life, who know him intimately, who know his character, his love, his trustworthiness, his faithfulness, who know his commitment to them. It's the expression of an adult child with deep, long-standing depth of relationship. Abba. Papa. You see, in this word, Jesus not only modeled prayer, but he's telling us how to pray and the reality of what it is when we pray. You and I are in a love relationship with God the Father that we never had before. We can use the most intimate word, Abba, to cry out to him. Brian Chappell, some of you will know that name. He writes a devotional. He's the stated clerk of our denomination. He writes a devotional in By Faith magazine that comes out every day. And he just wrote these words a few days ago. He said, long ago I read the account of a Christian who did not fully grasp the meaning of this verse until visiting a busy market in Israel. There a lost child ran through the crowd, seeking his father, calling out, Abba, Abba. The account echoed sweetly from my own heart years later as I followed Jesus' route to the cross through the streets of Jerusalem. As the crowds pressed upon our tour group, an Israeli child pushed past me at knee level, calling to the father he couldn't see but was ahead of us. Abba, Abba. The ancient endearment for daddy is used today in Israel as it was in Christ's own day. And what it signals is the same kind of love. Here's the point. As an adopted child of God, you and I are loved more than we can possibly imagine. The degree of the Father's love for you is the exact same as his love for Jesus himself. You say, whoa, 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 hold on. Really? The Father loves me to the same degree as Jesus? No, it has to be somewhat different. It's not at all. In fact, God's word tells us it's not different at all. In fact, Jesus actually prayed that we would know the reality that the Father's love for us is the same as the love to Jesus himself. This is in the high priestly prayer at the end of John 17 where Jesus says, I made known, and he's praying. If you look at this carefully, Jesus is praying for you in these verses. Because as you go through the high priestly prayer, he's praying for people at that time, but then he shifts into praying for all those who will one day believe in him. And that's this passage right here, the very end of the passage where he's praying for you and me and everyone who will call out to him. I've made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them as I am in them. Jesus himself prayed that we would know that the Father's love is identical for you as it is for his only begotten Son. Any adoptive parent knows this truth. You cannot love a biological child any more than you can an adoptive child. It's impossible. I've talked to so many adoptive parents, and they say, yes, it's unbelievable. Now, all four of mine are adopted, but I've talked to many others who have biological kids and adoptive kids, and the parents all say the same thing. There is no differentiation in our love between them. There is no differentiation in the love the Father has for Jesus as he has for you. The same passion, the same depth, the same degree, the same constancy and faithfulness, the same purity and passion of emotion. The Father loves you more than you will ever imagine. And it's all made possible by the mission of the only begotten Son who made our adoption possible. Paul ends Romans 8 this way, letting us know that love that you have, that I have in Christ from the Father, will never change. For I'm convinced neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Father loves you exactly the same as he loves the Son. And that's good news. Maybe you're too young to appreciate this, but when you've blown it big time, when you fall into the same besetting sin day after day, when you have the same contemptuous attitude towards your spouse, when you react in anger because it's what was modeled in your family for generation after generation, when you just say, I just want to do my own thing, it's easy to doubt. Do you really love me, Papa? And the Spirit is meant to confirm to you, yes, that will never, ever, ever change. Are you here this morning, or maybe you're watching online, doubting whether God loves you? If you are in Jesus Christ, you have his love perfectly forever. And all you have to do is say, Daddy, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God. What a blessing. I want to spend just a little time on two other points. These will be briefer. In our adoption, we are loved perfectly in this new relationship, but we're also given a new family with new priorities and values. Take a moment and just look around this room. What are you, your brothers and sisters, all part of the family of God? You're not biologically related, but you know what? In Christ, this family unit is meant to be even closer and more committed to each other than any biological family. That was part of what Christ gave his life for, was to secure a people unto himself. And as part of God's adoptive family, we have priorities and values that we did not have before. You know, Paul in Romans 8, right before talking about our adoption, he says this, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Here's one of the ways we know that God is our Father. The Spirit, in confirming that reality to us, walks us on the same paths as our God. And here's what I mean. What should our relationships look like? When we walk with the Lord, we will love each other the way He loves. We will forgive each other the way He forgives us. We will show grace to each other the way He shows grace to us. We will suffer the way our Lord suffers. You know, there's a real tragedy that passes for fellowship in churches. It's people walk in and they get together and they speak to the people that they are closest to the people they feel good with, but not that person. You know what, I'll go down this hallway to avoid them. She said something to me last night that really ticked me off, and so I'm going to ice her out. Oh, he is really different than I am. And so there's this, hi, good morning. But there's no depth to it. You know what that is? That's garbage. It's garbage. It's the values of the world who says, treat people the way they treat you. In Christ's family, we're brothers and sisters. The playing field is level at the foot of the cross. And there's no one in this room better than anyone else in this room. And when we all live like Paul did, saying, I'm the worst of sinners, you know what? We love anyone else, even though they sin against us. We show them grace and mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering. We reach out to the person who's radically different than we are. That person who just gets under our skin, we forgive 70 times 7, and we love them still. Why? Because the Spirit lets us love the way the Father loves. We also have new values. I remember one time it just came out of my mouth. One of my daughters, I have two 14-year-old daughters, the second one who didn't have surgery, her birthday's today. I got so mad at her one time. She got so under my skin and did something that I think she knew it too. And I said, Eden, Harpers don't act that way. I shouldn't have said it in anger the way I did. But what I was trying to communicate to her was, you're a Harper. And Harpers don't do that. And you know what I told her later? Harpers also don't yell at their girls. And I repented of my anger to her. My girls, being part of my family, have a set of values and priorities just by being part of my family. We, as God's family members, have priorities and values that are unique, radically different than the world. Radically different. Sinclair Ferguson, wonderful theologian, was one of my seminary professors. And he told the story about the Queen of England one time, whose children were going out into public, and it was one of their very first times going out, and she knew they were going to be watched and judged at every turn. And she said four little words to her kids. Royal children, royal manners. The Queen was reminding her kids, who are you? Act like it. And I'm not saying we're good for goodness sake, but here's what I know. When we walk as an adoptive child of the Father, we want to do what pleases Him. Not because we're scared, not because we think He's going to hit us with a 2x4 over the head, but because He loves us. You know, if I yell and I threaten my girls, that doesn't motivate them so much. What's up with that? But if I love them, boy, they want to live differently. Adopted children in God's family, why do we want to live differently? Because Daddy loves us perfectly. You're loved perfectly. You have a new family with priorities and values. You're part of a even more royal family than the Queen of England. Here's the last thing. You have a new identity and a glorious future because you're adopted. You know, when my daughters all came into our home, and they were all adopted at different ages, they each had Chinese names. Beautiful Chinese names. Now they all have the name Harper. It's not as beautiful as their Chinese names. But that has identity for them in a unique way. So many people in life can be defined or choose to be defined by many different things. I'm a great musician. Wish you could play as well as I could. I'm a great student. I ace everything until they get to college and they're not the big fish they thought they were. I'm a great parent until one of my kids goes wayward. I'm a successful businessman. I get things done until the deal falls through or you lose your job. We seek to identify ourselves with so many things, not necessarily bad things, good things. Being a good parent, being a good spouse, those are good things. It's not your identity. There's one thing in life that will give you an unshakable foundation, and it's being rooted in your identity as a child of the living God, loved by Him, adopted by Him. Who are you? You are royalty. You are royal children. In the Roman culture, the slave who was adopted was no longer a slave, a full son and an heir of the estate. My four girls, when Anne and I die, they get whatever we have. It may not be much, but whatever is there, they get it. It's our inheritance to them. You know what you and I have in Christ? We have an inheritance. And it's not paltry. In fact, in Ephesians, it talks about the unfathomable riches of Christ that are ours. And here's what that means. You know what your inheritance is? It's past finding out. It's unsearchable. It can never be exhausted. You see, the idea is that in Christ, what you and I have is too deep to be measured. We have it today, but more is coming. We know this. We don't even have time to talk about it. There's a past, present, and future to our adoption. But you have the riches in Christ today. That means when we cry out, Abba, Father, in prayer, sometimes you just say, Daddy, and you can't say any more, and you let Him love you. That's having the riches of Christ. But more is coming. You guys know what those things are. You see, there's a day coming when there will be nothing that separates us from our Father. No sin. It's all done away with. There's going to be no pain. Every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. No more suffering. No bad thing happening. We get reunited with those who've gone before us in Christ. All of that is to come. And it's part of your inheritance and my inheritance as being part of God's family. You see, in adoption, God was not content to leave us in the orphanage of the world. From all eternity, you have been on His mind. And to make sure you are forever His, God sent the Son to make it possible. And then God sends the Spirit to carry us home. May we live in the reality of who we are in Christ today and always.